But Philippians chapter 3, the reading will begin in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacred scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, your law is perfect, and it revives the soul and rejoices the heart. It is more to be desired than gold and sweeter than honey. Lord, we pray that you would help us this evening to keep your word, to lay it up in our hearts that we might practice it in our lives. We pray, O God, this evening that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is God's holy word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is God's holy word. Now, in several verses before this section, Paul's main concern is confidence in the flesh. Three times he mentions confidence in the flesh in just a few verses. In verse 3, for we Christians, he's talking about, are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So confidence in the flesh is a prominent theme in just a short few verses here, right before Paul begins this teaching. And the confidence he speaks of is confidence or boasting or trusting in something unto salvation. Boasting or trusting in something for justification before God. So he was in the middle of talking about trusting in the flesh for salvation when he begins this teaching. And what is the flesh that Paul refers to? Well, the flesh is anything outside of Christ that man puts his trust in order to be saved. Now, in this context, it was those things external in man that the false teachers, the Judaizers, in demanding circumcision in order to be saved, it was what they were trying to get the Philippians to trust in for salvation. They were teaching them that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. You must put confidence in the flesh, put confidence in external, measurable things in order to be justified before God. Paul warned the Philippian Christians who were the true circumcision, the true people of God, to beware, to look out for false teachers like these who would seek to draw Christians away from Christ, away from trusting in Christ alone, and to begin to put confidence in the flesh. Now, in saying this, Paul knows that if they listen to what he says and do not put confidence in the flesh, then they will have to put their confidence in something else. They will have to trust or boast in something else. And so Paul here, he begins to set himself up as an example of one who has completely abandoned all hopes or confidences that can be found outside of Christ. And he does this so that he might know Christ and that he might trust in Christ alone for salvation. In verse 8, he says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, Paul begins this teaching by setting up who he was before Christ saved him and who he was after. Throughout the teaching, we are drawn back and forth between the old Paul and the new Paul in Christ, recreated in Christ Jesus. In verse 6, he says, "He was," past tense, "he was a persecutor of the church." Verse 7, "He thought that he had gain before." He thought he had some type of profit before Christ saved him. Verse 9, "He had what he called a righteousness of his own." This is what this all refers to, what he was and what he thought he had before he found Christ, or rather before Christ found him. But now he, now present tense Paul, now after Christ, is in possession, he says, of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He wants to gain Christ. He wants to be found in Christ, verses 8 through 9. And instead of a righteousness from himself, instead of having a righteousness from himself, he now has possession of the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ, in verse 9. And so he begins with the confidence in the flesh that he did, in fact, at one point trust in for salvation. He did, in fact, boast in these things. He says here, "If humanly speaking, there was anything in this world and in man that we could trust in for salvation," that is, if there was such a thing as confidence in the flesh in which we could trust for salvation, "I have it. I have it all the more than anyone else," he says. Paul, as you all know, was a Jew, and therefore he was part of the one nation in all the world that God had revealed himself to and revealed his promises to. He had covenanted with Israel. She was his lone bride. This is the way God speaks of Israel in the Bible. And so to be a part of Israel, to be from Israel, as Paul says, of the people of Israel in verse 5, was to enjoy all of the blessings that came from being in covenant with the one true living God. It was to them that the promises and the types and the oracles and the law and the patriarchs were given. They were truly blessed beyond a shadow of a doubt, beyond other nations. And so to be a part of Israel, surely one would think that they had some kind of favor before God. Now, for Paul, he was of the tribe of Israel, but he was not just your run-of-the-mill Jew. He shows us here that he was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, he was born into a Jewish, law-abiding Israelite family. He was not a Gentile grafted in. He was a pure Jew, belonging to a law-abiding Jewish family. He was of the people of Israel. More specifically, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was one of the 12 tribal heads of Israel. He was a son of the beloved Rachel. She died giving birth to him. The first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was part of this line. He says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a purebred Jew. And in this Jewish purity, he shows us here that this confidence in his Jewish purity worked its way out in practice as well. According to outward observance of the law, he was a Pharisee, Paul says. The Judaizers were calling for circumcision from the Philippian Christians. They wanted part of their church, the Christians in their church, to be circumcised in order to truly be saved. But Paul, the Pharisee adhered meticulously to hundreds of Pharisaical laws that were derived from the Mosaic law. So according to the law, according to observance of the law, he himself was a Pharisee. He believed that observance of these meticulous laws kept him in the covenant, kept him within the graces of God. And so passionate was he about the confidence in his flesh and in his Jewishness that he even persecuted those who taught that one was saved by faith alone. One could only be saved through faith in Christ alone. Paul persecuted these people. Who were these people? It was the church. Paul says in verse 6, "As to zeal, persecutor of the church." He goes on to say, "And as to righteousness," that is, as to outward obedience to the law's demands, Paul was blameless. There was nothing anyone could bring against Paul as a charge against him in terms of outward obedience. Paul's thinking of things that can be seen by others, things that can be measured by others. No one could bring anything against him. He was above reproach. But Paul lists all of these things, his birthright, his passion, his outward obedience. He lists them all as if he was listing cash deposits that he was making into an account in his former life. Before knowing Christ, he considered these things gain. He considered them as profit before God. But whatever gain I had, I now consider loss compared to Christ, for the sake of Christ. Now, the gain referred to here is all the things in which Paul placed his hope for salvation, for justification. He regarded them all as spiritual profit before God. When thinking about his self-righteousness, when thinking about his Jewishness, his self-righteousness, his zeal, his observance of the law, he thought that he had tremendous spiritual wealth. He thought that he had spiritual gold flowing out of his pockets before God. This is who Paul was before Christ saved him. But now, having been given everything in Christ, now having had his eyes open to see that salvation comes through embracing Christ alone, he recognizes now clearly through the eyes given to him by the Holy Spirit what that supposed wealth, that supposed profit that he thought he had, he recognizes what it truly is. He says it is loss. But whatever gain I had, I now counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now in Jesus Christ, Paul realized, as a Hebrew of Hebrews and a zealous Pharisee, he was only heaping up condemnation before God. God, through the prophet Isaiah, declares that all our righteous deeds, they are as filthy rags before God. Paul thought he was heaping up profit before the one true living God, and yet with new eyes he sees that he was heaping up condemnation, judgment. So now he considers all those things, he had considered all those things as loss for the sake of Christ. Now Paul here, he did not have to give up his Jewishness in order to become a Christian. Rather, he did have to stop trusting in these things as a way to salvation. He had to abandon his former confidence in the flesh as a way to be justified before God. He had to completely give all that up and trust in Jesus Christ alone in order to be justified before God. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now from here, Paul begins to expand the scope of his abandonment. In verse 8, he says, "Indeed," or "more than that," "yes, doubtless," is how the King James Version translates these first few words in verse 8. "Indeed, more than that, even more than this," abandoning the confidence that he had in his Jewish birthright and in his obedience to the law, "more than this, I count everything as loss. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Now the everything to which Paul refers to here is anything offered in the world that could become a hindrance to knowing Christ, to having Christ, to possessing Christ. Remember, Paul here was originally warning the Philippians of the danger of the Judaizers. They were attempting to force the Philippians, attempting to force the Philippians to observe circumcision as a way to be justified before God. Paul was warning them of the work of these false teachers. But even more than this, what Paul was teaching to the Philippians, what he wanted them to know, what he wanted them to think about, was to think about all those things that compete with how you value knowing Christ. All those things that compete with how you think or how you regard, how you count knowing Christ, having salvation in Christ. Wealth, honor, comfort, the glory that comes from man, the lust of the eyes, pride in possessions. How highly do you value these things? How do you regard these things? Now, certainly, these things that we gain from the world, they do offer some pleasure and some satisfaction. But compared to knowing Christ, to having Christ, to possessing salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification before God, how do these things compare to all that is in the world, to all things? Well, for Paul, the Apostle Paul, he says that he regards them all as loss. I have counted all things as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He regards them all as loss, even garbage or dung. Verse 8, for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, even excrement, dung, compared to knowing Christ. Now, Paul is here thinking of value. He's thinking of worth. What is the value of knowing Christ? To know Christ. To be in possession of an intimate, saving fellowship with the one true living God. To be in possession of a fellowship with the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God who took on human flesh. To know Him. What is the value that you place on Him? As Paul considered the value of knowing Christ, he counted everything as loss, as dung, compared to knowing Him. To know the Son is to have eternal life. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Knowing Christ also, as Paul shows us here, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, knowing Christ also not only entails having eternal life and having fellowship with God, but it also entails coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is His Lord. When we come to know Christ, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our desires come into under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is a good thing. This is a good thing for sinners who were under the lordship of Satan, who were under the lordship of their own sins. And therefore, Paul again says, to know Christ Jesus my Lord is of surpassing worth to having these other things. To have saving knowledge of Christ who purchased you by His blood, the value of this knowledge, Paul says, far surpasses the value of all things. I consider all things loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, Paul knew that our sin clouds this knowledge of Christ. He desired, in fact, earlier in this letter, he taught the Philippians that he desired, in fact, to depart and to be with Christ, for to die for Christ. To die was gain for Paul. All sinful obstructions to knowing Christ would be gone. If Paul were to die, all sinful obstructions between his knowledge of Christ and Christ Himself would be completely gone. And therefore, he desired to depart and be with Christ, for that was gain to him. And so Paul, again, he sets himself up here as an example for the Philippians to follow. When he thinks about the surpassing value of knowing Christ, he considers all things as garbage, all things as excrement, compared to knowing Christ. Now, no one desires to hang on to garbage or dung. Compared to life itself, we gladly depart with these things. But this is how strongly Paul considered even the good things in this world compared to knowing Christ. I count all things as garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. They're as garbage. For Paul, knowing Christ meant everything to him. In fact, he wanted to know Him all the more. He wanted to be with Him, to depart this life filled with the obstructions that sin brings with it. He wanted to be with Christ and be free from those obstructions. And therefore, to know Christ, far the worth of knowing Christ far surpassed the worth of having anything else or knowing anything else. When we come to know Christ, we do not have to abandon the good things in this life. We don't have to completely set them away and do away with them. But rather, to know Christ means that we can rightly enjoy them. To know Christ means to have our eyes open to what truly matters in this world, so that we can have a proper understanding and a proper enjoyment of these things. When we lose all things for the sake of Christ, we actually gain much, much more. Paul considered knowing Christ as much of greater value than anything in this world. Now, Paul goes on to give the reason why he, by the free grace of God, had considered all things rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. In verse 8, he says, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Now, what Paul here in these verses puts forward as essential to the church's understanding of salvation is union with Christ, being found in Him and gaining Him. This is what takes place when we believe in Christ, when we believe in the gospel. We become united to Him. We are found in Him. This is crucial. Paul considers union with Christ crucial to our understanding of salvation. And this does not take place of our own power. Paul, earlier in the letter to the Philippians, he says of God that God began a good work in the Philippian church. He begins this work. He unites us to Christ. God, by His Spirit, calls us into fellowship with Christ so that we may know Him, so that we gain Him through that union with Him. Now, in order for sinful men and women and children to gain Christ, they must leave behind all other hopes and indeed all things and trust in Christ alone. Paul here understands that he finds his life in Christ. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I consider the loss of all things that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, Paul says. Now, Paul here is also talking about being found in Christ. That is to say, that when God considers Paul, when He regards Paul, Paul is found in Christ. When God takes account of Paul, He takes account of His Son. When He takes account of you, the believer, He takes account not of what you have done or what you have accomplished, but He takes account of what His Son has done. When He sees you, He sees His Son. Now, Paul has in mind here, at least in part, the final resurrection of the dead. We see this in verse 11, that I may, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so that rather than standing before God with His own righteousness, which is like filthy rags, and is of no value, in fact, it is loss, even worse, it's a huge debt that we owe to God. Rather than finding confidence in the flesh, when we stand before God, what does God find? What does He see? He finds and sees the righteousness from God. Verse 8 through 9, I count all things as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul here speaks of two kinds of righteousness. There's the righteousness that comes from outward obedience to the law. This type of obedience can be seen by others. It can be measured by others. Paul had this before. He was in possession of this type of righteousness before knowing Christ, before union with Christ. But now, through that Spirit-forged union with Christ, he considers that righteousness that comes from the law as loss, as garbage. But the righteousness that he now has in Christ is what? Is righteousness from God. This is what it means, friends, to be justified before God. We are declared innocent and righteous before God, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness from Jesus Christ that is credited to our account. We are declared innocent and righteous by God. We are accepted by God, not because of anything in us or done by us, but only for the sacrifice and the perfect obedience of Christ imputed to us, credited to our account, deposited into our account, and received by faith alone. This is how we are justified before God. This is what truly profits a man. This is true gain, to be found in Christ, to gain Christ, to have saving knowledge of Christ. It's true gain for a man. And the lone instrument by which we come into possession of this righteousness from God is faith. We see this here from Paul's teaching. Not just a general faith in some God, but faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God through faith in His Son. Now, Paul, as we've seen already, as we consider the words and the teaching of Paul here, Paul did not have this righteousness before Christ. Before Christ called Paul into fellowship with him, Paul was not in possession of the righteousness from God. He was only in possession of a righteousness from the law, by which no man will be justified. No man is justified by works of the law. In fact, Paul, in all of his confidence of the flesh that he thought he had, that he was in possession of, he was in fact cut off from Jesus Christ. He was cut off from Christ. He was without hope. Even though he was an eighth-day circumcised Hebrew of Hebrews, he was without hope. He was without Christ, cut off from the grace of God found in Jesus Christ through faith in the Messiah to come alone. In fact, Paul was a child of wrath. In all of the confidences that he had in his flesh, he was the whole time a child of wrath. Paul elsewhere teaches that the faith that apprehends Christ and His righteousness is itself a gift. Here he emphasizes that one does not come into possession of a righteousness that justifies by works of the law. One is not justified by works of the law. One does not come into possession of a righteousness that justifies that man before God through obedience to the law, through anything that is found outside of Christ. No one is saved in that manner. No one can come before God and appear before Him and be accepted by Him in that manner. If this were true, if it were true that one could be saved by works of the law, by the righteousness that comes from obedience to the law, then only the elite observers of the law, the Pharisees, for example, could be justified. They would have the right to condemn all others. They would have the right to shut people out from the kingdom of God if it were true that one is justified by works of the law. This is just, in fact, what they did. They shut people out of the kingdom of God because they could not conform to their righteous demands. This is how cults are formed. This is how false teachings come about. Righteousness that comes from observance to the law, outward obedience to the law. Paul is teaching us here that no one is justified by works of the law, but as it stands, all those who abandon all things and put their faith in Christ alone, they receive the righteousness that comes from God. The righteousness, in other words, that justifies all who believe in Christ, who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who abandon all hopes and trust in Christ alone, receive the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness that justifies. This is, friends, the righteousness that vindicates us. It frees us to truly love God and love our neighbor. It is not our righteousness either. It is not even close to being our righteousness. It is an alien righteousness, one that comes from outside of us. But the righteousness of Christ credited to us when we are found in Him, in union with Him, we are justified. We are adopted into God's family. God finds us in Jesus Christ and He loves us in Him. Salvation is comprehended in Christ through faith in Him and being united to Him by faith. And from this union flows the saving knowledge of Him, and justification, sanctification, and glorification. All the benefits of salvation are found in Him, being united to Him. Because He alone, friends, this is so, this is the way of salvation, because He alone is able to pay the debt our righteousness heaped up. The very debt that Paul was heaping up, that he thought was gain, only the Son of God could pay off that debt. And so Paul teaches us here that to put faith in Jesus Christ alone, there is where we find salvation. There is where we find justification, all the benefits of salvation. Jesus alone is able to perfectly fulfill the law's demands so that we might be accepted by God and have communion with Him. Only the Son of God, who took on human flesh, could do this for sinners like us. It was this perfect obedience, friends, it was this perfect obedience to the law that got Him nailed to a cross for our sakes. for our self-righteousness, for our pride. It was his perfect obedience to the law that got him nailed to the cross. And God says of the Son that this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He alone can satisfy the demands of the law. He alone can pay our debt. It was this Son who was offered up so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the value of the gospel, the value of the Son of God, the value of knowing Jesus Christ. Do you see now in Paul's mind, as he's teaching the Philippians, do you see now why Paul could use such strong language to magnify the worth of knowing Jesus Christ? I count all things as loss compared to knowing Him. I consider them as garbage. Christ alone is the one who justifies the ungodly. He alone is the one who justifies ungodly and self-righteous sinners such as Paul and such as ourselves. And therefore, to know Him is of greater value than anything in this world. I count all things as loss compared to the value, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To Him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.